Morning.
Good morning.
How are you?
Fine.
Good. I'm good too. Thanks for letting me come hang out with you today. For the past couple of weeks, thanks for allowing me to come see you. I enjoyed having lunch with some of you guys last Friday. It was good. Went to the Thai restaurant. That was fun. Today is the last day we're going to talk about peace together. It's the third week, and next week is Pastor Johnny will be back. That's good news. So good news are coming back, and it'll be interesting to hear some of their stories. I would imagine when they get back, so they can tell us what was going on and some of the success that they had. And it's been good to I'm sure you guys have been praying for them, and hopefully the Lord's given them success in what they've been doing. We've been talking about peace and having peace in our lives. We've talked about it in three different ways. We've been talking about peace, three different aspects. The first week we talked about having peace, which is the most important aspect of having peace in our life, and it's having peace with God, knowing that at one time we were enemies of God, and without Christ in your life, without having a relationship with God through Christ, without having approached God through Jesus, God has already approached us in Jesus. When Christ came from heaven to earth, that is God approaching us, approaching man, Him becoming man. He has approached us, and He has come, and He has taken away the sin and put it on the cross and punished that sin. And God has initiated a relationship with us and said, I want to be with you, and He has approached us. Although we have been enemies of God through our sin and through the evil that we've done, the neglect that we've given towards God, the pain that we've inflicted on God and on others. We have made ourselves enemies with God. Adam and Eve in the garden, that first act of disobedience, we've made ourselves enemies with God. And God has approached us with peace, with an offering of peace. Christ is that offering of peace, saying, I want to make an offering of peace for you. I want to take all the punishment that you have earned, and I'm going to put that on Christ, and I'm going to approach you and make an offering of peace. And then if at some point in your life you have approached God in return and you have responded to God's initiating that offering, God has come to you, and if you have responded to that and you have turned to God and you have spoken with God, you have said, yes, I will accept your peace offering, and I want to, I believe in Christ, I believe in what you're doing. I want to turn from my sin, turn from being disagreeing with you, and I want to turn towards you, and I want to be in a relationship with you, and I ask that you would forgive me for my sins. If you have come to that place and you have done those things, and that is your attitude towards God, and you have had that talk with God, in which you have responded to Him, God has already initiated that relationship with you, then that is the first and most important step in our lives to having peace in our lives. God is the creator of the universe. He's the creator of all things. He created you. He created this world. And God will not allow us to have peace in our life if we are enemies with Him. We cannot have peace in our life as long as we are enemies with God. And so the very first step that we have to take to have any kind of peace in our life, in this world, is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And so that is a peace that is an outward peace, a peace of when there is a conflict with another person between people, when there's disagreement, when there's two groups and they're not thinking the same way, and now we have this disagreement, this conflict, and there's peace, there's no peace there. And that's what was going on between us and God. And God has made a way that we can approach Him. We can agree with Him and say yes to Christ. We can agree with Him about Jesus. God says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He is excellent and worthy. And we agree with Him and say, yes, Christ is excellent and worthy. And I agree that He is able to take my sin. I agree that He is able to be the sacrifice. I agree in His excellence and worth, and I will follow Him. And you agree with God. And then there's that outer agreement now between us and God. We turn to Christ and we say, yes, now we are agreeing with God. We are of the same mind and of the same purpose, going in the same direction as God. And so now there's peace between us and God. So there's an outward peace that we need to gain between us and God that we need to have. And that's the first step that you can take in having peace in our life, having peace that goes towards having an inner peace, a peace within ourselves. Instead of a turmoil, a dissatisfaction, God has designed us and created us, and He has said, He has ordained and called out and said, I will not let you be at rest as long as you are not trying to find your peace in me. If you are not trying to find your peace in God, God will not allow you to be at peace within yourself. He will not allow you to have peace inside yourself. You will constantly have turmoil. You will constantly be frustrated. You will constantly be agitated in your life. You will run into the wall all the time, every time. A wall where you would choose a direction. You would choose something that you think will give you peace. And then that will not give you peace. Because God has not ordained it. He will not allow it. He says in the Old Testament that my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have gone other places to try and find water for their thirst. We have thirst inside of us, inside of our soul. We have a thirst, and that can only be quenched. God has created that thirst, and He has ordained that the only thing that can quench that thirst is the drink of Jesus Christ. You can go try your Mountain Dew, you can go try your Pepsi, you can go get the Dasani, you can go get whatever you want, but it's not going to quench your thirst. You can try and do it with money, you can try and do it with status and power, high education, you can do it with the praise of men, you can try and do it with a relationship. You can look and say, that person, if I can be married to that person, or that be my boyfriend or girlfriend, then I can, my thirst can be quenched. And that's not true. God has made a thirst in you, and He has only made one thing that can quench your thirst. And that is a relationship, a cultivated, day-to-day relationship with Jesus Christ. And we talk about a relationship, we're not talking about a one-time thing. When's the last time you had a relationship with somebody, and you walked up to them, and you introduced yourself, and you shook their hand, and you walked away? And you never saw them again, you never really talked to them, you never hung out with them, and you call that a relationship. How many of you have somebody where you're like, yeah, they're my close friend. I never talk with them. I don't see them. I just met them that one time, and then I don't talk to them anymore, and I just go hang out elsewhere with other people, and I go see. But they're my really close friend, that person is. That's not what a relationship is about. That's not what we do with relationships. If you're going to have a relationship with somebody, a relationship that's satisfying, then not only do you have to meet them initially, but you have to spend time with them daily. We have close relationships with people that we spend time with on a regular basis. And that's how we develop our relationships. And that's what it means to be satisfied in a relationship with Jesus Christ, is that not only have we met Him that first time, but we also have a relationship with Him daily, where we daily interact with Him, where we interact with Him about what's going on in our life. We talk to Him about what's happening. And we go to Him with our thirst. And we go to Him with our cares. Christ invites us to bring your cares to me because I care for you. Come and receive my love because I love you and I know you want to be loved. And I love you and I can give you what you want. I can quench your thirst. There is no love. There is no forgiveness. There is no esteem that will satisfy all those longings in your heart like what you will receive from God in Christ. God stands and He truly says, I love you no matter what you do. I love you always. I tell you, my little boy William, I brought my boys with me today. And that's why it took me so long getting here to figure out this. You know, when I'm brushing my teeth, the night I brush their teeth too. And so it took me a long time. But I have my boys with me. And my boys always say, this is what I do. I try to communicate to my children that even though I give you a whipping, you know, because you did something wrong and you disobeyed, I want you to know that I love you no matter what. I always love you. And William finally caught on to this. And now he says to me every night when we go to bed, all the time, he's always saying to me, Daddy, do you love me no matter what? And I said, yeah, no matter what. And he is so excited to know that I love him no matter what. He'd be a little confused. He's saying, well, Daddy's whipped. Daddy's just sitting here whipping. Daddy just whipped me. Like, that didn't feel a whole lot of my love. And so he gets a little confused sometimes. But he knows, and I tell him, like, before I even whip him, I say, Daddy's got to whip you. I love you. Daddy's got to whip you because I love you right now. And I need to teach you things that are better. And so I got to give you a whipping. But I want you to know that Daddy loves you always. And he lights up when he knows. He gets so happy and so excited when he knows that Daddy loves him always, no matter what. He's always, no matter what, Daddy, no matter what. Even when you spank me, yep, I love you. Even when I'm with you, I still love you. And he's very excited to know that. And that's what you need to know. That's what I need to know. We want to be loved no matter what. Wouldn't it be great if somebody knew all the deepest, darkest secrets of your life? Things that you would not tell anybody, mistakes that you've made and choices you've made and the evil you've done, that you know if you told somebody that they wouldn't love you anymore. That if you went and I confess these things to you right now, that you would not love me, that you would think I was the worst person on the face of the planet. Those things that I don't tell anybody. And if you knew that somebody could know those things and still love you, wouldn't that be something special to you? Isn't that what you want? Just to be loved no matter what? To not have to perform for that love? The only place somebody does know, he knows everything about you. God knows everything about you. All those deep, dark things that you won't tell anybody else. God knows them, and God loves you always, no matter what. He loves you right now. He created you. You were beautiful when he created you. He looked at you and he says, it is very good. Out of all the creation that he made, when he created you and me, he said, that's very good. And he loves you no matter what, always. Even when we make mistakes, God loves you no matter what, and always. It's sad that we take something that God made so very good. I've taken this, Billy Puckett, and I've messed him all up with my choices, and I make bad choices. And then I hurt other people too, and God breaks God's heart when I do that. But he loves me no matter what, and always. That's what I long for in my life. Because I feel so rotten sometimes when I don't perform well. When I don't accomplish things like I should, and I make a bad grade, or I let somebody down. I feel so rotten. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love me. Somebody else might not love me as much, but God is somebody who's always there. Christ always loves you, no matter what. All those longings that we have and those thirsts that we have in our life, they can only be filled by Christ. By Christ and a relationship with Him. Not a one-time, how you doing? Appreciate what you did on the cross. I'll talk to you later. Thank you very much. I'll take that insurance, that fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell, so yes, I introduce myself to you now. Now I'm going to go away. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a day-to-day relationship where in the morning we wake up and say, hi, Jesus. Hi, God. I'm here today. I'm talking with you today. I want you to help me walk with me today. I want to walk with you today. And as we're going through the day, we see God, we think, wow, that's pretty cool. That's a God thing. You made that. You did that. You ordained this. You created us. You created me. And this relationship. We have God on our mind day to day. We have a cultivated relationship with Him. That's the kind of thirst-quenching relationship that we need to cultivate with God. If you're sitting here today and you do not understand what it means to have your thirst quenched, and you're like, man, I've been a Christian for 8 years, and I don't know, I'm not satisfied. Well, that's because you're not cultivating a day-to-day relationship with Christ. It's because we're leaving Christ and going and pursuing other things. We're trying to drink something else to quench our thirst. We're trying to find that somewhere else. But if we could resign all those other things, we can get rid of them, and we can resign ourselves to Christ and say yes, yes to Christ, then that thirst in us can be quenched. So we have that outer, that initial outer justification, that thing where we say, I need to be forgiven. I need to not be an enemy with God. I want to say yes to Jesus. And then we have a life of peace in which we every day cultivate a relationship with Christ. And every day, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, that means every day we wake up and we take a piece of that bread and we eat. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the bread of life. Every day, you got to wake up and you got to eat. And, of course, back then, it meant a lot because we eat a lot more. Maybe today, Jesus would have said, I'm the McDonald's of life. Something that you eat every day of your life. Those guys ate bread every day. That's what they had. You know, they always had bread, breaking bread with one another. But every day, whatever it is you eat every day, physically, that's what Jesus would have told you. That's what I am. I am the Snickers bar of life. Whatever it is that you're eating every day. But God, Jesus says, every day I want you to wake up and I want you to take me into your life. I want you to come and sit and eat what I have to offer you in this relationship. So it's a daily thing to be at peace with God. And after that, I want to talk about briefly being at peace with the world. Being at peace with the world around you. So we have peace with God. We, through that, through that initial relationship, then we have peace within ourselves through our walk with Christ. And now, we're also thinking about, what about the people around me? What about the world around me? How can I have peace with the world around me? And there's two aspects of this. It's kind of a difficult concept because there's one aspect that we'll talk about first off, and it says this. It says that you cannot have peace with the world around you. If you are going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a sense in which you cannot have peace with the world around you. And I'll say this right now first off. If you are at peace with the world around you right now, then you are not at peace with God. If you are at peace with the world around you in its entirety, you have made friends with the world around you, and you are in agreement with the world, and you are not at peace with God, and you are not a friend of God, and you are not in agreement with God. So there is, in some respect, a sense in which the Christian will not be at peace with the world around him. He will not be at peace. Let's take a look at that idea first. And it may not be such that you can't be. It's not to say that you can't be in. You can't be loving to the world around you, but the world around you will not be at peace with you. If you are trying to be at peace with God and you are trying to follow Christ, the world around you will not be at peace with you as well. It's not like you have to be aggressive towards the world. The idea is that the world, if you are following Christ, will be aggressive toward you. And you will not have a peace with them, even though you extend your hands to the people around you. Even though you extend your hands to those in the world and to the world, just like God does and says, I want you to be with me. And even though you extend your hands of love to the world, they will not be at peace with you, and they will not return that love to you if you're trying to follow Christ. So there is an aspect in which we cannot be at peace with the world around us. There's a promise given in John 16:33 by Christ. John 16:33. Christ says this, Behold, starting verse 32, Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's about to, they're about to come get him and take him to the cross. And he says, an hour is coming when you're going to be scattered. They're going to come and take Jesus, and the disciples are going to run scared. Each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. But yet I am not alone because the Father was with me. This is what Jesus said. And he's talking to him about all these things, about their relationship. He says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. You're going to have a relationship with God. I'm going to forgive you of your sins. He's talking about this relationship. And he says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world, you will have persecution. In me, you will have peace. In the world, you will have trouble. Then he says, take courage. I have overcome the world. Take courage. In the world, you will have trouble. You're trying to follow Christ. It is a promise from Jesus that you will have trouble in this world. You will have tribulation. You will have persecution if you are trying to follow Christ. If you are trying to follow Christ, it is a promise. In Matthew 5, he says the same thing. He says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. And he doesn't say, blessed are you if you are persecuted. He says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Meaning, persecution is something that's going to happen to you. Not it might happen to you, but if you are a follower of Christ, persecution at some level will happen to you. It's going to happen. Somebody is not going to be a fan of God. Everyone who is right now an enemy of God, just as we were once enemies of God, well, they will tend to be your enemy too when you are being a friend to God. The idea is that if you're a friend with God, then you're my enemy too. And we're trying to be friends with God. And those guys are enemies of God, just like we were once enemies of God. And so they will be your enemy as well at some level. So there will be difficulty being peace. And Jesus knows this. He talks about this. In Matthew chapter 10, starting verse 24, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher. So you are not above Jesus. And they hung him on the cross. You're not better than Jesus. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, what happened here is Jesus was working miracles, and those people who are enemies of Jesus, instead of recognizing those miracles, they looked at Jesus and said, you're the devil. Because Jesus was casting out demons. And they looked at Jesus and said, you control demons, you must be the devil. You must be the head demon. And Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm helping people and I'm loving people, and they're calling me Satan. They're going to do the same thing to you. They're going to do the same thing to you. He says, how much more will they malign or badmouth the members of my household, those people that are following me? And Jesus says, don't fear them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, namely God. Are not two sparrows sowed for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone, here you go. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. I came to set man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose his life. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives the one who sent me, the Father. Christ says, I did not come to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword. I came to set father against a son, mother against a daughter. What's he talking about there? That doesn't sound like the Jesus we know, right? The Jesus that you know. That doesn't sound like my Jesus. My Jesus is like, kind of like Santa Claus. The Christmas Jesus, you know? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. My Jesus is more like maybe the Dalai Lama than anybody else. Just a real timid, nice guy. Just real shy and real meek. My Jesus is not the Jesus that here. He came to bring a sword. What's he talking about? Jesus is real. Jesus is not safe. Your Jesus is safe? That's Jesus is not safe. You know what? You know what they say? Jesus is the Lion of Judah. When's the last time you had a safe lion? That's who Jesus is. He's the Lion of Judah. When's the last time you walked around and thought, hey, that's a big lion with a big mane like Aslan on Narnia? When's the last time you looked at him and thought, hey, that's safe? I'd walk up and pet him. He's gentle. That's not the way it is. Jesus has got edges. Jesus got edges, sharp edges. You know, he's not safe. And what's that mean? That means that when I was 18 years old, and I had never gone to church, my family had never gone to church, when I was 18 years old, and I came into a relationship with Christ, and I realized that I was a sinner, and I heard the gospel, and I said, yeah, I'm an enemy of God. I want to turn to Jesus. And I went home, and I said, hey, I love Jesus. I just met Jesus. That my dad and my mom and my brother didn't really like me that much anymore. That's what that means. You gotta make a choice. People in other places have to make tougher choices. Because my dad, my mom, and my brother still let me come around. They just not really that keen on me. Yeah. They think I'm okay and they let me come around, but I'm kind of weird. I love Jesus. You know? In other countries, you turn to Jesus, your dad and mom kick you out of the house. And people want to kill you and stuff. That's what that means. What he's talking about. Some of you guys, you have family members, you have brothers and sisters, and lots of people. As a matter of fact, everybody in this room, you have people in their life that they know that when they mention the name Jesus Christ, those people are not going to respond to you very well. So you don't mention the name Jesus Christ very much when you're around them, because they're not going to treat you very nice and they're not going to look at you very nice. Every one of us in here have people like that in life, family members, friends, whatever. People that, if you start talking about Jesus, they don't like that. My father is an enemy of God. He is an enemy of God. And I go in and I talk about Jesus, he becomes my enemy. He does not like me. He is set against me. Though I hold out my hands all day, he is set against me. He will not accept me in my relationship with God. He'll accept me for who I was. That's how he likes to think who I was before I became a Christian. But after, we are set against one another. My brother was set against me. Just recently, he started thinking about God and started thinking about Jesus. He wants to become a friend of God now. And so now he's turning towards me. My brother is. But before, he was set against me. And that's what it means. If this world is set against God, it is an enemy of God. And if you approach the world as a friend of God, even if you approach them with love, and they still want to be an enemy of God, then they will tend to be your enemy as well. The Bible says that we are citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven, not citizens of this earth. Before I'm an American, I'm a citizen of heaven. It says, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Anybody know what an ambassador is? Put your hand if you know what an ambassador is. Ambassador is somebody, like an American ambassador, somebody who would send from America to go to another country on our behalf to represent us. So you're going to go to another country, and you're going to represent America, and you're going to talk with that other country. God says, if you are a friend of God, you are a citizen of heaven, an ambassador now to the earth. An ambassador for heaven. So we are representatives of heaven going to another place. We are going to a hostile territory. Be like us sending ambassadors to the Middle East somewhere where they don't like us very much right now. They don't like America very much. We send an ambassador over there and they don't treat him very well. They're enemies of us. The Bible says we are citizens of heaven. So the question is, the question you got to ask yourself, am I at peace with everyone around me? Am I just at peace with everyone around me? Am I at peace? You're surrounded in your life. There are people around you that are enemies of God. And are you at complete peace with those people? Are you in agreement with them? When you hang out with them, those people that are enemies of God, do you just fit right in? You just fit right in. Is there nothing different about you? Are they completely comfortable around you all the time? I'm not saying you got to go around all the time with your big I Love Jesus t-shirt and a big cross hanging around your neck and with the Bible in your hand all the time and just smack them around with your Bible. I'm not saying that's who we need to be to make. We're not out to make enemies. I mean, there are times when Jesus went and sat with sinners and he ate with sinners. He hung around sinners. But he was still telling the truth. You know? And there was a point when you were around Jesus, there was a point where you had to decide, I'm going to follow Jesus or I'm not. I'm going to agree with him or I'm not. And if there are enemies of God in your life and you are always in agreement with them, you can hang around them and never be uncomfortable. They're never uncomfortable with you. You've never brought up Christ. You don't mention the name Jesus at all. And you're being a friend to the world. You're being a friend to the world. The Bible says you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. James 4:1. I'm going to turn there and look. It's in James 4:1. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of this world. He's the prince of this world. He goes around and rules things on this earth. And so Jesus comes and stops his rule. Are you a friend of the world? You're a friend of Satan. It says this, James. Oh shoot, turn it down, I'm sorry. James 4:1. What is the source of quarrels and arguments and conflicts among you? Is it not your pleasures that wage war? Remember that thirst? Is it not your thirst inside you? You thirst, you lust, and you don't have something. So you commit murder. You are jealous and envious, and you can't have something. So you fight with somebody, and you argue. You don't have because you don't ask of God. You ask of God and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend it on your pleasure, so that you can not glorify God, that you can just have it and be greedy. He calls us adulterous, an adulterous nation. Somebody who leaves their husband, namely God, and goes and tries to find somebody else to get love. You do not know that. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Don't you know that being a friend with the world is being hostile towards God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Okay, unlike Hannah Montana, you cannot have the best of both worlds. Alright? You can't have the best of both worlds. It doesn't work that way. You can't dress up in your wig, your wig and your outfit, and go and be in the world and be a friend of the world, and then take off the wig and the outfit and come on and put on your other stuff and be your Christian self and be a friend of God. You can't have the best of both worlds. You have to be a friend of God or a friend of the world. And a huge part of the dissatisfaction that we have in our life, a huge part of the turmoil that we have in our life, is that we're trying to be a friend to the world and a friend of God at the same time. We don't want to sell out and go after God with all our heart. We're trying to be a friend of the world still somehow. I need to fit in to the world, not being a friend of God and be a friend of the world at the same time. Jesus says it in lots of different ways. He says you can't serve both God and money. You can't love money and love God at the same time. You've got to choose and love God. And you can use money to serve your love for God. A lot of people will love money and they'll use God to serve their means to get more money. Stops. You can only be a friend of God or a friend of the world. You can't be both. The turmoil that results in a Christian's life, the weakness that results in our life, the inability to be effective in evangelism, be ineffective in our relationship with Christ, and the ineffectiveness that comes because we're trying to be a friend of the world. I love the things of the world. I like the stuff that the world has to offer, and I want to fit in. So I'm going to try to ride the fence. That's not it. The mindset on the flesh is death. This is Romans 8:6. The mindset on the world is death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. You can't be at peace with the attacks of the world by being intellectually superior. This is something, a little side note, I wanted to throw out before we finish, a little side note. Being an enemy of the world, there's a lot of an idea that part of the deal, one of the things is like, you can think about, might not be a friend or an enemy of the world, is like science. You know, scientific evidence and stuff like that. I just want to throw this in there because a lot of us want to be at war with the world. Even if we're Christians, we want to be at war with the world intellectually or scientifically. We have to argue our point and try and prove the existence of God, disprove evolution, things like that. I studied quite a bit in those areas. And one thing you find out when you're studying, when you reach, when you're reaching the highest levels of academic study in those fields, one thing you find out is that there's just a whole lot of stuff that nobody knows. Nobody knows the answer to tons and tons of things. I wrote down a couple of things people don't know the answer to. Spontaneous generation of life. I'll talk about science first. Science does not know the answer to how life came about. Like, spontaneous generation of life. You know, at the beginning, there was something, right? Because science, you can't get something out of nothing. So there was matter. Where did life come from? You need to have, like, some sort of all the amino acids come together, maybe life flow or something, I don't know. But there's no answer for that. Where did life come from? Like, we, in Christianity, have no answer for God created everything out of nothing. There's nothing scientific about that. There's nothing scientific about that. That's just supernatural magic kind of stuff. I mean, when you see somebody pull a rabbit out of a hat, that's just sheer magic. You're like, that's not possible. Well, that's just the power of God. We just have the power of God. God can create something out of nothing. It's not scientific. And you can't answer it. You know? There's also evolution. The idea that there's all sorts of things messed up by evolution as a theory. Yeah. All sorts of things that mess up. Missing link, stuff like that. Radiometric dating, geology. Radiometric dating. There's all sorts of presuppositions you got to start with. I try to explain it, but no, I'm not going to try. But there's all sorts of presuppositions that you have to start with. You have to start somewhere. Things that you can't prove, that you just assume. Yeah. And so do we. Christology. Christian. How is Jesus God, fully God and fully man at the same time?
Okay.
I don't know. Yeah. There's lots of stuff. All sorts of stuff in the world that nobody knows. And so, it's only a very limited use to argue intellectually about things like that. Because you can argue all day long, but evidence can be contradicted and stuff like that. So, just as a side note, when you think about being at peace with the world around us, the way to not be at peace with the world around you is to always argue intellectually with non-Christians. Apologetics are good, but only to a certain extent. If you're always trying to argue a point with people around you in the world, You're not going to be at peace with them at all. You're probably not going to do a whole lot in the way of pursuing them to be at peace with God. If you're just always arguing and looking for ammunition in your guns, you know, if I can find another piece of apologetic ammunition, then I'll be able to outgun them, and I'll be smarter than them, and they'll have to bow to me at that point, you know. And that's no way for a Christian to go around. It's good to know things. It's good to understand and try to gain as much understanding as possible. But we're not here to argue somebody into the kingdom with evidence and to beat somebody over the head. We're here to love and love people in the kingdom. And it's good to have knowledge to back that up, but primarily we're here to love. And that's just a side note about being at peace with the world around you. Primarily it's to love them and to care about them. But there's the idea of this, and I'll finish with this illustration. Somehow, we have to learn to be at peace with the world around us in a sense that we have to figure out how to be not fooled one way or the other. We have to decide what we're going to do. Are you going to be friends of the world or friends with God? Enemies of the world or enemies of God? You have to make that choice. Being at peace with the world around us is more an internal thing, because that external peace is not going to come. You're not going to get that. You're not going to get the external peace with people who are enemies of God if you want to be a friend of God. But you can have an internal peace where you're okay with that. I can be okay with that, and I can still love these folks. I can love the people around me and the world around me. Even though I'm not going to be at peace with them, and they're going to not like me sometimes, I can still love them. And it's this, it has everything to do with being at peace within yourself and being satisfied in Christ, so that you're not going to the world to be satisfied. There's an old, some of you guys may have heard this old, I hear it, it's an old Indian chief, like an American Indian chief, and came up with this illustration. He was talking about how inside of us, we have two different animals. And these two different animals are fighting one another. There's one animal that is wants us to do bad things, and there's another animal that wants us to choose good things and do good things. So there's two different things inside. And he likened it to two different wolves. He said, two different animals, and they're struggling inside. And they're in a battle. He says, which animal is going to win this battle inside you? And he answered and said, it's the one that you feed, because that animal is going to be stronger than the other. So which animal are you feeding? Question. Are you taking in the bread of life, Jesus? Are you feeding that animal? Or are you feeding the animal of the world? And is it growing stronger? Are you feeding the animal of the world with every time you look through your magazines, every time you turn on the TV, you are lusting and longing after whatever the world has to offer. And you're feeding that animal. You want what the world says is good, not what God says is good. You're feeding that animal and watching and learning from the world around you how to respond in anger or how to respond in love from the Holy Spirit in Christ. Which animal are you feeding? Are you being influenced by the world more? Are you being influenced by the Word of God in a relationship with Jesus? And the only way to be influenced more and feed this animal of the Spirit of God, really, it's the Spirit of God is what you're trying to feed, is through the Word and through prayer, and through interacting with other Christians, through coming here and closing our eyes, and meditating on Christ, and thinking about the cross and resurrection, thinking about the Word, thinking about those things, and feeding the Spirit, Jesus. And that's the only way you're going to be able to be at peace with the world and overcome the world and not have that urge to be there and to not be overcome by the world. So just to recap, and you guys can come up. We're going to sing a song of response. You can come up. Whoever's going to play, go ahead and come up. So recap, you're not going to have peace with the world. You're not going to find that peace as long as you're trying to be a friend of God, the world is going to be your enemy. We're called to love the world. But we cannot be torn. We cannot be torn focused on the things of the world. We can't have our thirst satisfied in Christ. And it's difficult, but that's the key. So be at peace with God. Start your relationship with God. Be at peace within yourself. Pursue Christ daily. Pursue a relationship with Christ daily. And be okay with the world around you. And that you know that God loves you, that you can love the world, and that in the end, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can be confident in that. And know that one day, not now, but one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can sit and be at peace with those things. May I have peace in my life and be okay. I can be okay with that. I can be okay with the people that don't like me because I'm going to be a friend of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, pray that that we would be your friend. And I thank you that you have come to be our friend through Christ, that you have approached us with peace and you made peace with us. confess to Christ, and we want to make peace with you. Pray that if somebody in this room has not made peace with you, that you would convict their heart through the Holy Spirit to make peace with you. Pray that for us who have made peace with you and started that relationship, that we would you would take out of us a hard heart, put in a soft heart, that we would walk after you daily. And pray that you would teach us, give us the words to speak, so that we could, as much as it depends on us, just like your word says, be at peace with the world around us, even though we know that you say they will not be at peace with us. Pray that we, the people in this room, that myself, would always choose to be your friends, more than we would choose to be friends with the world, and that you would, through faith, through relationship with you, that you would help us overcome the world and its evil desires, and overcome Satan and his influence. That we long for the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, and we will be in heaven with you, and that there will be true peace all over. We long for that day. So we ask for the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding. Lift up our cares to you, and we pray to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.